Well, pleasant good morning to you. We have some who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to open to Matthew 19, we'll be reading there in a few moments. I'm thankful for the members who are here and the encouragement that you constantly are to me. And I hope to encourage you with a lesson this morning. We've often sung the hymn, Trust and Obey. It is a hymn that first appeared in hymnals in 1887. And we often sing that song, and we'll do so again at the conclusion of this lesson. The hymn's popularity is due to the timeless appeal of the lyrics, which agree so completely with Scripture. There are many today who agree with the sentiment of trusting and obeying, but their application does not demonstrate that faith. In Romans 3 and verse 4, Scripture says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Millions have entrusted the salvation of their souls to men rather than placing their trust in God. Their confidence is in a man who will most often mislead them into error. Millions believe in God, they believe He exists, but they don't put their trust in God or His revealed word. We must not place our trust in the words of men. Isaiah's society was very similar to ours. I've often said that technology has changed, but the society and the ways of men have not changed. And I think that's proven in Scripture. In Isaiah 59 and verse 4, Isaiah writes that no one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Man, we could say that about the headlines in the news today, couldn't we? Jeremiah warns in Jeremiah 7 and in verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail, because they were listening to priests who were saying things falsely. The world is full of lying words given by inspiration of the devil and the creation of the evil of men. Well, how do I know they're lying words? Because they contradict the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. When the world tells you the lie that there is no God and that life just evolved by chance, you need to believe God, the creator of all things, who holds man accountable. And yet, many put their trust and obedience in the words of scientists. I've had personal studies with individuals who have told me something very close to this, not a quote, but something very close to this. Well, I just believe what I saw on National Geographic or what I saw on the History Channel. I believe that more than the Bible. I think there's a lot of people that hold to that idea. Hear the warning of the apostle in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Paul writes, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth. That still happens today. When the world tells you the lie that easy divorce is a good solution to marriage conflicts, you need to believe God who instituted marriage in the garden with Adam and Eve. Let's read in Matthew 19. And I want you to see in this text, God says marriage is for life. Matthew 19 and verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The world and all of its wisdom has rejected the will of God. Today, divorce and remarriage is very common. And living together outside of marriage is the most common in our society. Living outside of marriage is what God calls fornication, which is listed as a sin multiple times in Scripture. We have to seek a spouse who trusts in God and obeys Him. When the world tells you the lie that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle, you need to believe God, who calls it a perversion and an abomination in passages like Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1. So who will we trust and obey? Don't place your trust in men or the lying words of a godless society. In Psalm 118 and in verse 9, Scripture says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All false religion is some form of trusting man rather than God. Because truth comes from God and false religion comes from man. Though you'll rarely hear people say that. Catholicism focuses on the Pope, who claims and is called the Holy Father, God's infallible representative on earth, so they say. They also claim their tradition is authoritative and binding, and before something can become a tradition, doesn't it first have to be introduced as a change of the law? Yes, indeed. Islam is based on the writings of Muhammad, purported to be visions from God. Mormonism is based on the claims of Joseph Smith, who supposedly received instructions from the angel Moroni. Calvinism is based on the teachings of John Calvin. Lutheranism is based on the teaching of Luther. By definition, a denomination is something distinct, something other than the body of Christ. A group is a denomination if it follows written or unwritten rules produced by men rather than the Word of God. Look at Mark chapter 7. This is the way it's always been. And Jesus teaches that in Mark 7, beginning in verse 6. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, some of the leaders amongst the Jewish people, the descendants of the Israelites, he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the command of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the command of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." That still happens in our world. Look around us. That attitude prevails in the thinking of men today. Psalm 146 and in verse 3 echoes some of the sentiment of Psalm 118, saying, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." Some people expect the government or some political system to solve all their problems in this life. Any form of government is bad if the people in charge are bad. And most politicians aren't really known for their goodness, are they? The only resources the government has comes from God. The only authority the government has comes from God. A lot of people never heard that before. Romans 13 and verse 1. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And that context is talking about governments. We need to trust in God rather than governments. That sounds like almost a crazy statement, doesn't it? And that, look around us. Who are people putting their trust in? To trust in man is to depart from the Lord. I want to point for just a moment to Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17. And in verse 5, again, it sounds so like today. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. If we trust in man, we have departed from the Lord. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul by inspiration says to the congregations in Galatia, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Even Ephesians 5 and verse 6 teaches us to not let anyone deceive us with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Man is not trustworthy in regard to salvation. That's the point I see in Scripture. If we put our trust in a man about our salvation, we're going to get less. We're going to be lost. We cannot put our trust in our riches. Love makes the world go round has been a common phrase for more than 300 years. It is Americans who originated the phrase, money makes the world go round, first showing up in a musical called Cabaret in the 1960s. We live in a very wealthy society. There's a lot of talk about investing and saving and spending wisely and growing assets. Turn on the radio some, you'll hear that. If you listen to men and you adopt the thinking of men, you're going to find yourself trusting in riches. That's our society. Proverbs 11 and verse 28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. You cannot buy eternal life. Psalm 49 and in verse 6 says, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Then he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Well, maybe you think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Well, even a poor man, in placing his trust in riches, thinks that his money is going to solve his problems. Look with me in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at what Scripture says beginning in verse 7. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 7 says, "We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And I've seen that happen to those who've obeyed the gospel. Now, money is not sinful. Money is not wrong. But the love and reliance on it's going to bring temptations. I would even say it's going to bring additional temptations into your life. And that's what plunges into the ruin and destruction, because we sin and we long for this. And we leave the faith in order to have it. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." I've got to put my trust in God, not money. Our society is going to say, "You're a crazy man," when you do that. And you should say, "Well, thank you. I'm crazy, trust in God." That's right. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I would additionally say, don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25, it says, "An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Again, in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5, it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I tell you, there are many today, and it's always been this way, there are many who want to put their trust in their own thinking, in their own righteousness. Jesus teaches about this some in a parable in Luke chapter 18 that is likely familiar to many of us. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There's a lot of people all around us who put all of their trust in their own relative goodness that they see in themselves. Meaning, I'm going to be saved because I'm not as bad as that guy. That was the attitude of the publican praying. They think they're going to be saved because there's others who are worse than them. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. This idea ignores the definition of sin that's been given by God. It ignores the consequences of sin that God tells us about. We're all sinners, and we're only going to be saved by the grace of God on His terms. The folly of trusting our own strength is exposed by death, because we are all going to die. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Yet men still want to trust in themselves. "Oh, I know I'm right. I know I'm saved." Are you trusting and obeying what you think or what God says? We have to put our trust in God, because He's the only one who can forgive us, and He's the only one who saves. We can and we must rely on God's word. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." I have reason to have confidence in what God has said. His word has been tested. You can look through Scripture and you can see the fulfillment of the things that God has said. You can see the truth of what God has said. Psalm 18 and verse 30, it says, "As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." We can look back at the faith of other people who put their trust in God, and what was the result of that? Jesus says in Luke 11 and verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and observe it." Now, we might not understand everything in the word of the Lord, but we can know that God is trustworthy and wants what is best for us. And what we have to do is trust and obey what God has said. It's that simple. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "We're to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us." And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 that we have been born again, not of a seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms written by David, marvelous psalm. In verse 41 of that psalm, he says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." Do we trust in God for the salvation of our souls? Do we obey Him? Without obedience, it's not trust. Without obedience, it's doubt. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. That's Psalm 34 and verse 22. Scripture makes it very clear that faith is necessary for our salvation. Men today want to emphasize and teach that faith is the only thing necessary for salvation. We're saved by faith, it is argued, and faith only. And many trust and have obeyed that teaching. But is it from God? John 8, verse 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will lie in your sins. You will die in your sins." Yes, we have to believe. There's no question about that in Scripture. Yet in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Baptism is more than belief. observing, obeying, is more than belief. But people don't want to look at that. James 2 and 24 tells us a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In fact, James writes in verse 20 of that chapter that faith without works is useless. Clearly, faith is necessary, but it's not the only thing necessary. Faith and trust, in many ways, are kind of blended ideas and concepts in Scripture. Many believe, but few obey. And that's what Jesus meant, I think, in Matthew 7, in verse 13, where he says, "The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." So faith is absolutely necessary. We also see that repentance is necessary in Scripture. Many voices of men disagree with this point. "Yet you should not believe because of any man, not even me. What matters is what God has said." Where do you put your trust? It was Jesus who taught in Matthew 4 and verse 17 the need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 11 and verse 18, the apostles proclaim, "God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." I can't have eternal life without repentance. Repentance is a decision to change and to stop doing the sinful things that God has identified and to do the righteous things that God has identified. Repentance is more than just being sorry. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, "The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." If all you're is sorry that you got caught in sin, that's not repentance. Repentance is a result of a deep sorrow over your sin that says, "I have to change. I've got to start doing what God says." 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "God is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Clearly, repentance is necessary, but it's not the only thing needed. Neither is faith and repentance enough. Confession is also necessary. And my point is not about confessing our sin. I do believe that's part of our repentance. Paul identifies this point in Romans 10 and in verse 9, where he says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Jesus even says it again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, where he says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And he who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross to bring salvation to all mankind, whom God has raised from the dead, who is now sitting and reigning at the right hand of the throne of the Father, then you must be willing to confess what you believe. Otherwise, it's not belief. And without confession, doubts obviously exist. I have to believe who Jesus is. I have to repent of my sins. I have to confess him. And baptism is also necessary. In an effort for me to be very clear, baptism in the New Testament is always an immersion in water. The very word means that. Of all these points regarding our salvation, baptism is denied the most by people who call themselves Christians in our society. They say baptism is not necessary for salvation. Well, who are we going to trust and obey? Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. In the very first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul was told by Ananias to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "All who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ." And to me, the nail in the coffin of that false argument is 1 Peter 3 and 21. "All of you who were baptized, or baptism now saves you," 1 Peter 3 and 21. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not just me getting wet. It's not just a bath. It saves you. It's an appeal to God for the good conscience, to be forgiven of sin, which is what brings my guilty conscience. Throughout the New Testament, baptism is taught as the pivot point of salvation. It's then that our sins are forgiven, as in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. At the point of baptism is when we become one who is in Christ, Galatians 3, 27. At baptism, that's when we enter the kingdom, as Jesus taught in John 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, if we believe and we're baptized, we're going to be saved. So who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to trust and obey? The scripture also says faithfulness is necessary. Many men teach and believe today that once you've been saved, you are always saved, that you cannot sin so that eternal life is lost. That is what men say. Are we willing to trust and obey what men say? Because it's our eternal soul that would be at stake. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Newness of life, meaning there's a change in my life. A change in obedience to the things he has said. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 states the opposite kind of view. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If I don't do the things that God tells me I'm supposed to be doing, we're not going to escape. God's going to hold us accountable for that. Look and read with me in your Bible in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by persevering in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Part of the evidence that the Spirit of God is with us, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22, is faithfulness. I'm going to be faithful to the things that God has said. So do you trust and obey God for the salvation of your soul? You may have trusted and obeyed the teaching of men in years past. You may have believed that you were right with God. But now, perhaps having considered the importance of trust and the necessity of obeying God's way of salvation, are you ready to obey Him. If you believe, are you ready to repent and to confess Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you ready to commit yourself to obeying God for the rest of your life? I hope that you are. Perhaps as a child of God, you see that you have not trusted or obeyed Him at this point in your life. And what you had thought was purity as seen by God is actually that you're stained with sin. Without faithful obedience, no one is going to be saved. Come out of the way of the world and trust in the way of God. It's the only way of salvation for mankind. In 1 John chapter 2, I leave you with these thoughts beginning in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Again, I say, do you trust and obey God for the salvation of your soul? If you see the need to do that this morning, we want to encourage you to do so. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.